You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
James chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. James chapter 4 is where we're going to be. How many of you remember the name George Custer? Remember that name, George Custer? This man's legacy is one word, complex. He had significant military successes that were marked by courage and leadership and strategic thinking. For example, in 1863, the Battle of Gettysburg, he played a pivotal role in securing the Union's win through this defensive mindset that he had. The Battle of Yellow Tavern, just a year later, it was his victory that boosted the morale of the Union Army. He did significant things when it relates to the battles that all took place in the Shenandoah Valley. Basically, you could call this guy a winner. Win, 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 win. That's what he does. Here's what's interesting, though, about winning. Here's something interesting about winning that people typically don't know. Winning actually can trigger a chemical response inside your brain. You actually get a rush of dopamine every time you win. And if you know anything about the rush of dopamine, and basically winning kind of becomes intoxicating. You kind of feel like you're invincible. You become energized when you win. You start living like you're on top of the world. And what it does is it creates this cycle of, I gotta have the next win. You're addicted. And here's what happens. It ends up leading to a lot of foolish decisions in pursuit of that next win. And that's what happened to Custer. If you know the story of Custer, we know Custer. How do we know Custer? What is it? Custer's last stand. Good thing or a bad thing? Good thing or a bad? Yeah, not a good thing. Custer's last stand. Here's what happened. It was in the Indian War. Basically, the commander said, hey, we're going to have three units all attack the Indians at once. Custer had all these wins, all these military successes, all these achievements, all this notoriety because he was a what? A winner. So it got to his head. His group got to the location first. Rather than waiting on the other two columns, the other two battalions, he decides, we're just going to go ahead right now and we're going to attack and we're going to be the heroes and we're going to win the battle. And ultimately, Custer and all 212 of his men end up dead. Now, why am I sharing that story with you? Here's why. Oftentimes when it comes to the Christian life, we're a lot like Custer. Although the plan for our life has been mapped out by our commander, and we are Christian what? Soldiers. And as Christian soldiers, we have a commander. Our life has been mapped out, but our pride sometimes tells us that our plan's better. And here's the big idea that we're studying this morning that we find in God's word. If you remember one thought, it's simply this. When your plan doesn't follow God's plan, it's a losing plan. When your plan doesn't follow God's plan, it's a losing plan. The title for our sermon today is Overcoming Foolishness, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Follow along as I read it to you. Here's James, the half-brother of Christ. Here's what he writes to his fellow Jewish Christians. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. When your plan isn't God's plan, it's a losing plan. Today, if you desire to live wisely so that you can win in your walk with God, because that's what this series is all about. It's a verse-by-verse study through the book of James called Overcomers, How to Win in Your Walk with God. If you want to win in your walk with God, if you want to live wisely, here's how you do it. Number one, plan with Christ at your center. plan with Christ at your center. Although James is addressing professing Jewish Christian businessmen in this passage, this word is applicable to every person in the room because it kind of, I would say, it characterizes Western Christians. This is kind of how we often think. This is the way that we are influenced. So right away, right out of the gate, look at the verse. Look at verse 13. Notice what he says. First couple words. He says, come now. It's like he's saying, hey, everybody listen. Listen up. Don't miss what I'm about to say. I need your attention. He's writing with urgency. And although, listen, we make 35,000 decisions a day, roughly. Isn't that crazy? 35,000 decisions a day. Like, do I hit snooze once? Do I hit snooze twice? Right? Middle school kids. Do I brush my teeth and wear deodorant? You know, please do. And we make a lot of decisions every day. And James is like, hey, listen. Listen up. But he's not talking about those 35,000 decisions. He's talking about major life decisions. And in this context, he's talking about business. He's talking about jobs. And although you and I, although the decisions that you and I make in life regarding our job and where it takes us and how long we keep it and where we go with it and how much we make off of it are important, those aren't necessarily the decisions that we need to be thinking about this morning as we study this passage. There are big decisions, though, in life that oftentimes reveal our heart. That's what we're getting at today. What are those big decisions in life that reveal your heart attitude? What are those decisions in life that you make that reveal what you're worshiping? That's where we're going this morning. The decisions that reveal maybe what you really believe about God. In chapter 4, James is concerned because the way in which these Jewish Christian businessmen are living and as they're making decisions, it's really what we've studied the last 2 weeks. It's fleshly and it's foolish. If you haven't been with us the last couple weeks, we've defined flesh. It's really simple, a memorable way to understand what is the Christian flesh. Like, spell the word flesh, spell it out, take away the H, and then go backwards. The flesh is self. It's King Self. And these Christians are making decisions with a selfish mindset. And sadly, that's often true of us. Kent Hughes says this, our brave, new, pleasure-dominated, pleasure-seeking world is increasingly filled with people who live their lives with no reference to God. The only problem I have with that quote is simply this. I would say it this way. In our brave, new, pleasure-dominated, pleasure-seeking church, if we're honest, the church is increasingly filled with people who lived their lives with no reference to God. Yeah, right now, for an hour and a half a week, sure. But have you lived with a Christ-centeredness Monday through Saturday? Too often, the plans that we have mapped out for our life, and we make a lot of plans, they're inconsistent with our profession. We ascribe Christ with our lips, but he's not the center of our plans. And as we look at this passage, we must remember this, we must be aware, I should say that, of this fleshly mindset that creeps in so often in the Christian life. Like, we want to think that we are sovereign. I'm in charge of my life. We think that we are in control of our own destiny and that life's about us. We buy into the message of advertising slogans like, just do it. Have it your way. Make the most of now. We think that we're in control of our lives. And when we make decisions without Christ at the center, here's the problem. It puts us at the center of his universe. We're calling the shots. We have become sovereign. And the Jewish Christians that James was writing to, they suffered with this same problem. They assumed the role of God. And what James is calling our attention to is in verse 13, it's leading to presumption about opportunity and mobility and geography and prosperity. Look at verse 13 again. It says, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Basically, what James is telling us here is these Christian businessmen, they were living life doing what they wanted rather than what God wanted. And in their decision-making, they gave no thought to honoring Christ. I kind of referenced it a little bit last week. I call your attention to it a lot because I think sometimes as Christians, we think we are not fleshly. The flesh is simply when we operate, again, as King Self, when we live a life apart from God. So again, all those isms that we think of, that's your flesh. That's worldliness. Like, of course, atheism, living life as if there's no God. Like, we understand that. But what about secularism? Like, living life as if there's no spiritual basis. What about narcissism? Living life with an excessive self-interest of self. What about materialism? Living as if material possessions can provide the comfort that only Christ brings. All those isms that I could go through, like, these are the real struggles, not just of 21st century Christians like you and me. This is what these people were struggling with, and this is what James is calling their attention to. He's saying, hey, listen, you need to start planning in your decision-making, in your plans. You need to make plans with Christ at the center. Now listen, I don't think when it comes to brushing our teeth and putting on the deodorant and whether or not we hit snooze, like, that's not what he's talking about. But what are then some of those decisions? We're talking about what we talked about today. Like, should I adopt? I would say this. That is something. True religion is caring for orphans and widows. We've already studied that. That means we should all at least pray about it. I'm not saying we should all do it, but we should all pray about it. We should all be willing to partner in it. Questions like, who should I marry? Should I take this job that will move me out of state? Where should I go to college? Should I buy the Jeep Gladiator? All those questions need to be with Christ at the center. So, how do we do that? Let's get super practical. Six principles. Six principles that lead to Christ-centered plans. We're going to go quick, but they're on the screen. Number one, renew your mind daily so that you can have unmeasured discernment. Renew your mind daily so that you can have unmeasured discernment. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. How do we define the world? The isms. Do not be conformed to materialism, hedonism, all the isms. Do not be conformed to this fleshly mindset. Don't live your life apart from God, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern the will of God that is good and acceptable and perfect. So really quickly, renew your mind. Basically, Paul's saying, reorient your thoughts. Be aligned with God's word. Don't just read it, but reflect upon it. So really, like, what I was talking in our small group recently, and our leader was talking about how his son has, like, sticky note Bible verses everywhere so he can reorient his mind. It might be something like, I forgot to bring my phone up here, but it might be like renewing your mind, reorienting your mind might be just grabbing a Bible verse and put it on your phone as a screensaver. It might mean memorizing a verse every day. I have a friend. You're not going to believe this. I have a friend, and now he could be lying. I have a lot of friends that lie, and some of you, you're those friends. No, for real. I have a friend. For 17 years, every day he has memorized a verse. Every day for 17 years. Hasn't missed one day. Why would he do that? That's hard. Why would he do that? Psalm 119, verse 105, so that God's word functions as a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. That's why. You see, true renewal happens when we allow God's truth to shape our desires and our decisions. So you might want to write this down. As I saturate myself in God's word, his will becomes clear. Like, when you're trying to make a decision, as you saturate yourself in God's word, His will becomes clear. Sometimes when we're making decisions, it's really foggy. I don't know what to do. Reorient your thinking. Renew your mind. Number two, second principle. Invite God to reveal the true desire of your heart. This is a tough one right here. Invite God to reveal the true desire of your heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You're invite that. Now, that's tough. I'm going to stop right there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. You're giving God an invitation into your life. Now, obviously, the Holy Spirit's inside of us, but we're asking him, like, make me aware. Search me, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Basically, we're saying, God, like, show me what my real heart's desire is in this moment. Because here's the reality about me and here's the reality about you. Every person in the room, this is for all of us. Our hearts, each of us, our hearts are so deceptive that there are times when none of us really know the true intention of our heart. And when it comes to like big time decisions, like do I move for the out-of-state job? Do I marry this person? Do we adopt? It's possible to convince ourselves that the decision we are making is a good thing when it's actually a bad thing. Like, I don't think everybody should adopt. I don't. I don't think everybody should do a lot of things, but I could go on and on and on, but it doesn't matter what I think. But this is why we need to search our heart. Ask God to expose us in these moments. What is my true motivation in this adoption? Is it to look spiritual? If so, don't adopt. Is it because God's just given you a heart for the less fortunate and you want to use it for the purpose of the gospel to further the kingdom of God and provide someone a home that would be less fortunate? Oh man, by all means adopt. But sometimes our hearts are so deceptive and we need the Holy Spirit to expose the truth of our hearts and let us know what is the true motivation behind my decision. We need to ask him if there's anything that's grievous or sinful about our decision that could potentially even lead to more sin. Third principle, examine if what you are deciding upon is pleasing to the Lord based upon Scripture. If you want Christ at the center of your plans, you need to examine if what you're deciding upon is pleasing to the Lord based upon Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul gives us a command. He says, walk as children of light. And then he says, verse 9, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So basically he's saying, live a life that is set apart to holiness. Live a life that models Christ. And then look at verse 10. He continues in verse 10. He says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. What Paul's emphasizing here is that there should be thoughtful consideration of our actions and decisions that urging us to seek alignment with God's desires, which are ultimately found in his word. He's basically saying, as God's child, you must discern. He's saying you have to go to great effort. You need to expend yourself. You need to pour time and energy at figuring out, is this decision I'm making, is it actually pleasing to the Lord? So the Christian life, I think what happens as Christians is we make major decisions and it's kind of like, you know, ever see that bumper sticker? Let go and let God. You ever see that one? What does that mean? I don't know. It's crazy. But like if we were honest with ourselves, I think oftentimes our decisions aren't that way, aren't they? Let go and let God. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians is we have a responsibility as God's children to work hard at discerning what is best pleasing to him in our decision-making and priorities. So that's why when we're making decisions, we renew our mind. That's why we should solicit counsel from other people and maybe in our small group or in our church family. That's why we should read Scripture and try to get our counsel from Scripture. That's why we should recognize that there might be areas in our life that might be just misaligned with God's purposes for our life. That's our responsibility. To examine, is this pleasing to the Lord? Fourth principle for Christ-centered plans. Evaluate if your choice will positively or negatively affect your relationship with Christ and others. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So what we're seeing here about choices is that choices can either be self-centered or Spirit-led. That's what we're seeing in that passage right there. And every choice based upon this passage will have consequences that affect our spiritual life and all our relationships. Spirit-led choices will lead to a deeper relationship with God and a healthier relationship with others. Selfish choices, the text is saying, will have negative consequences and damage relationships. And there are so many examples in Scripture of people who made choices about their future and it had a negative impact upon their relationship with Christ and on others. Like if you start in Genesis, you just start reading in Genesis. Genesis was wacky, first of all. You start with Eve. I mean, Eve had a choice, right? She had a choice. Am I going to eat the fruit or not? Like, how did it go for Eve when she ate the fruit? Good or bad? How did it go for her with her relationship with God and with her spouse? Yeah. I mean, think about that story with Abram and Sarai. Like, it wasn't Abraham yet and Sarah yet. It was Abram and Sarai. And they're traveling. And Sarai was a beautiful woman. And so the Egyptians came, and Abram's like, "Hey, tell these guys you're my sister, not my wife." How do you think that went with the marriage relationship? But think about that. Like, think about the lineage of Abram for a second. And we joke, and it's really not funny, because think about the lineage of Abram for a second. Think about how messed up that family was. Isaac, Jacob, Esau. I mean, I could do a whole sermon right now, but that family was a mess. Think about Lot. We're still in Genesis. We haven't gotten out of Genesis yet. Think about Lot. Remember that guy, Lot? He was living in the city of Sodom. That work out good or bad? He lost all his material wealth. He was kidnapped. He ended up offering up his daughters to be sexually abused in order to protect himself. His wife died. He ended up committing incest. I mean, are we seeing something here? These are all choices these individuals made. When your plan isn't God's plan, it's a losing plan. And I hope you understand that when it comes to determining God's plan for our life, you too have choices that will result in consequences. They affect your relationship with Christ and your relationship with others. If you have a family, they will affect your spouse, your children, your parents, your siblings, just like we saw in Abram's family. If you're a student, it will affect your peers. It will affect your roommates. If you're part of a small group, it could even affect your small group members. Your daily decisions have a spiritual impact. Fifth principle. Pray for the mind of Christ. If we want Christ-centered plans, pray for the mind of Christ. I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We need to, if we're going to make good decisions, we need Christ's mind. And when I think of Christ, like Jesus, before every major decision, what did we find him doing? Remember? We found him doing what? Praying. When his earthly ministry was about to begin, he prayed probably for strength and for blessing of that ministry. When he's choosing his disciples, he prayed for wisdom and who to choose. Before he even went to the cross, he prayed, "Not my what? Will, but yours be done." His life was marked by prayer. That's the mindset we should have. So a few practical questions to ask yourself. Do I pray before decision making? Like, do we just stop to pray? Do I pray for the mind of Christ in my decision making? Do I pray that I will be about my Father's glory and not my own in my decision making? I remember when we were first married, I was like, you know, I'm going to be in ministry. I'm going to work a lot. And we got hit up with, you know, we didn't have any money. And we got hit up with one of these phone calls. Like, if you, we'll give you like 3 days, 2 nights in Charleston if you just sit through a short 30-minute presentation. And when you got no money, what do you do to that phone call? Like, sure. Would love a free trip to Charleston. Man, we go down to Charleston. We stay right there, right next to the old trade market. You know, beautiful area of Charleston. So then it's time to like sit through the 30-minute conversation. And like they're pitching this, how'd your night go last night? And like, we're just poor, man. I was literally making like 20 grand a year, you know? We had nothing. We're like, oh man, it was awesome. They're like, hey, how would you like to be an owner of the unit you stayed in last night? You will have 1 week a year. You know the pitch. We've all probably done it, or we've heard nightmare stories about it. This is one of those nightmare stories. I made the foolish decision. I'm thinking, you know what? This is great. I'm going to buy. I'm in. I'm going to be forced to take at least 1 week's vacation every year. I am not going to place my family at the altar of ministry. This is going to be great. Didn't pray about it. Bought it. And some of you, I'm sorry if you have a timeshare. You probably didn't pray about it either. Bought that thing, man. One of the worst decisions I ever made. Here's my point. So often, like, we need to be prayed up beforehand so we can operate within the right way. Sixth principle, determine if the decision will advance God's kingdom. That's huge. Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek, what's the next word? First. Say it with me, but seek first. Yeah, seek first the kingdom of God in your decision making and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, as Christians, we have to remember that our number one goal in the Christian life must be the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not our kingdom and our happiness. I think we mix it up sometimes, don't we? A lot of times our decisions are based upon what kingdom I'm building, which is Matt's kingdom, and Matt's happiness rather than God's kingdom and his holiness. We must always place God's priorities above our personal gain. Every decision we make must be influenced by his kingdom, not our kingdom. So a simple question to ask when making a decision is, will this decision enable me to expand to the kingdom of God, or will it detract from the kingdom of God? Like, for real. Young people, young marrieds, like if you're under 40, if you're under 35, listen. We think that we have to have everything now. We try to live our parents' lifestyle that we saw when they were like in their 50s and 60s when we're in our 30s. And so you know what we do? We start buying things that we can't afford. And I've been there. And so we have car payments, and we have 2 car payments. And then we have credit card debts, and we have mortgages that we can't afford. And here's what happens. We buy all this stuff. It's all material. And then we find, like, I don't have any money to give to the Lord. It's a real thing. We're building our kingdom, right? We're building our kingdom. We're building our assets. We're building our thing. But we're so spent out that we can't afford to invest in the kingdom of God. So when our heart is like, man, I would love to give to that adoption thing, or I'd love to give to this thing or that thing, or I'd love to just give 5% of my income or 10% of my income to the Lord to build his kingdom, like, we can't do it. Why? Because we weren't seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. We build capital over the kingdom. But there are other ways we make bad decisions. Sometimes we make vocational goals over spiritual goals. Sometimes it's personal comfort over sacrificial care. Sometimes it's physical fitness over spiritual disciplines. Now, I'm not saying physical fitness is bad. I mean, look at me. I mean, you know I'm at the gym. Nothing wrong with it. But if it's at the expense of your own spiritual disciplines, I don't have time to spend with God, but I'm in the gym for an hour and a half a day. It could be your career calling over your commitment to the local church. Anything that detracts from the kingdom, anything that prevents you from putting the kingdom first, you just don't do it. In fact, run from it, because you only get one shot at this life, and then you answer to God. How do I know that? Because of what James says in verse 14. And this leads us to this second way we are to live wisely. We have to plan with heaven on our heart. Don't just plan with Christ at the center. You need to plan with heaven on your heart. James is reminding his readers of the reality that life is fleeting. He's reminding us of the need to prioritize eternal values over temporary pursuits. And sadly, Christians, we make foolish decisions because we're living with this momentary mindset rather than this eternal mindset. Because we're living with this momentary mindset, that's why our decisions are impulsive and they're fleshly. If it feels good, we do it. But look at what James says. He says, hey, you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Look at verse 14. It says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Have you ever thought about this? In this moment, right now, you could be one breath away from eternity. We don't think of that often. I really didn't think about death much until my brother passed away a few years ago. I have now outlived my older brother. I always looked at death and eternity as just kind of out there, but I didn't think about it daily. This could be it. Today could be your last day. Do we think about that? We don't. But James, he's calling our attention to this reality that we could be one breath away. We could be one day away. And every child of God, he's saying, ought to live with heaven on their heart. When you make decisions, you're making decisions with an eternal mindset. You're making a decision recognizing that, man, my life is a mist. In a moment, it will be gone, but eternity is for millions and billions of years. Like, wrap your mind around that this morning, right? We are making decisions with billions of years in mind. Like, we make good financial decisions. We should make good financial decisions that come to retirement and compound interest, right? And how much I can invest now so my capital will grow. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good way to live. And we think, man, if we can get a return at like 7%, how great that would be over a 40-year span if we just start putting money away and how much that will grow. Well, listen, we need to be thinking with that compound interest in mind, but with billions of years in mind. You know what I'm saying? Like, I am making a decision with a billion year investment, basically. So let me ask you a question. Simple question. When it comes to decisions, how often do you think about eternity? When it comes to the way you spend time with your children, even, or how you choose to spend your money, whether or not you'll jump into a ministry and serve the Lord, is eternity in your mind? I just think, loved ones, I just think if we're thinking with heaven on our heart, it will change some of the decisions that we make. That's all I'm saying. Number three, how to live wisely so you can win in your walk with God. Plan with Christ at the center. Plan with heaven on your heart. Number three, plan with God's glory as your goal. Plan with God's glory as your goal. In verses 15 through 17, James, he just kind of dials in on the need for every Christian to bring God glory when we make plans. And let me just put it on the screen right now. In verses 15 through 17, this is how you plan with God's glory as your goal, right here. It's very simple. Verse 15 tells us, prioritize God's will over our wants. No, go back to that last slide, please. prioritize God's will over our wants. That's verse 15. And then the second piece that we're going to talk about here in a second is we praise God's sovereignty in our success. And then third, we pursue God's commands in our conduct. This is how you plan with God's glory as your go. Look at verse 15. Notice what he says. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, I would say verse 15 is what I call Christianese. You know what Christianese is? It's like when someone's like, or maybe it's spiritualese. I don't know. I need to think about this a little bit more before I start preaching. But when someone says, like, Lord willing, we're going to go grab lunch after church. You ever hear someone say something like that? It's like straight up Christianese right there. There's like these Christian cliches that, I don't know where they come from. And it's fine to talk that way, I guess, but it's really not an indicator of your spiritual maturity, and it's not what James is driving at right here, just so you know. James is not concerned with our words necessarily. He's concerned with our heart attitude, and he's making it clear that if you want to plan with God's glory as your goal, you have to prioritize God's will over your personal wants. That's what he's saying here. He's wanting every Christian to cultivate a heart that is open to God leading you in unexpected directions. Not having this new vocabulary of every time someone asks you to go and do something, you say, well, if the Lord wills. No. He's saying, hey, Christian, every Christian in the room, quit living fleshly. Quit living for your own personal desires, and you need to be open to this mindset that the direction that you're doing, God might say, detour. You follow me? I'm going to take you in a place that you never anticipated going. And for some of you, it might be at 43 years old, you're going to be on the mission field. That's what it could mean. If the Lord wills. And for some of you, it might be starting a new ministry. For some of you, it could be adoption, like we talked about this morning, or foster care. For some of you, it might just be like, hey, jumping in and serving at the church. For others, it might be giving financially. For others, it could be vocational ministry. For others, it could be using your home for hospitality. But here's the deal. Planning with God's glory as your goal means, hey, I'm just going to follow God's will. And God's going to lead me places. And then second, planning with God's glory as your goal means praising God's sovereignty in personal success. You praise God's sovereignty in your personal successes. Look at verse 16. It says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now remember who James is writing to. He's writing to Christian businessmen. And these were like really successful Christian businessmen. Like they were crushing it. And there, and like all of us start to do is like we start buying into our hype, right? Like that's what we do. Like, yeah, I'm pretty good at what I do. I'm crushing it. And they're seeing all their accomplishments. They're seeing all their achievements. And they're seeing all the, you know, all the prizes that they're winning at work. And they're going on this trip and that trip because they met this quota and that quota. And they're starting to take a lot of individual credit for their success that came as a result of the sovereign hand of God. That's what's going on here. They're failing to recognize that it's God's hand of blessing. And they fail to plan with his heart in mind. And so James is saying, when you achieve something or make a decision, always give credit to God. Acknowledge that any success or stability comes from his grace, not your own ability. Replace boasting in your abilities with gratitude for God's provision. And if you really understand that all of this is because of God's sovereign hand, it's going to impact the way you live and what you decide, and ultimately it's going to bring glory to him. But last but not least, planning with God's glory as your goal also includes for you to pursue God's commands in personal conduct. Verse 17 says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. In verse 17, James is saying, when you come to a pivotal point in your life and you have to make a decision about God's will for your life, James is basically saying, do what you know. Obey God's commands. Submit to his will. Don't be like Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? God gave him a clear calling. Go to Nineveh. Proclaim my name. It was obvious. So the decision was, live in obedience. God's will was clear, but he chose to sin and disobey God's command. James is saying, hey, don't live that way. Pursue God's commands in your conduct. Don't forget the commands of God when you're making your decisions. So as we close in our time of meditating on the truth of God this morning, if you find that you are not living in the will of God, I want to just encourage you this morning, run to the cross. Run to the cross. What we cannot do, Christ did for us. He was always submissive to the plan of the Father. His life was never about him. He think about what Christ did, think about what we sang earlier this morning, he subjected himself. He faced rejection, he faced torture. He was maligned, he was scorned, ultimately he was crucified. Ultimately, even the Father turned his back on him when he was at the cross. Why did he do that? He did it to pay for our sin's penalty. So today, as we think about decisions and how maybe we've been operating without Christ at the center, or maybe as we've been living without an eternal mindset and with heaven on our heart, or maybe God's glory hasn't been our goal in every decision that we've made. Here's the truth of the gospel. You can find rest in the cross. You don't have to feel beat up this morning. You don't have to feel beat up that you've been living selfishly. But at the same time, it's now's the time to respond if we have to live rightly and we have to confess some things. And we have to renew our relationship with Jesus. You know, it's funny. I think sometimes, I grew up in old-fashioned fundamentalism, and every sermon they would end with an altar call. It'd be like, hey, if anybody wants to come get saved, come on up here, let's get saved. And then the second option was, if you're not getting saved, it's like, yeah, you gotta do a rededication. And then the third option was who wants to surrender to the ministry? And I've been thinking about that a lot lately, and I'm like, I think we need to do more of those. I think maybe some of you in the room, you need to be evaluating based upon some of what we've been learning in the book of James. Are you winning in your walk with God? Do you want to win in your walk with God? If you really don't want to win in your walk with God, you might need to be examining your heart and asking, am I really saved? Because my heart hasn't been transformed. We're never going to do this whole Christian life perfectly. We don't have to. I just talked about the cross and how Christ did it for us. We don't have to do it perfectly, but it should be increasingly, right? It's not about perfection, but it is about direction. And so maybe right now, some of you just need to rededicate your hearts to the Lord. And last but not least, maybe for some this morning, it's like, hey, I just want to commit to full-time ministry. Let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads. What is the next spiritual step that you need to take this morning? so that you are winning your walk with God. If you want to turn around, if you want to make your seat, prayer altar, you can do that too. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and Jake will lead us in worship. Father, we thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I think all of us would confess to you this morning that oftentimes in our decisions, the choices that we make, we would confess that Christ isn't always at our center. We would confess that heaven isn't always on our heart. God's glory isn't always our goal. But we thank you for the cross this morning. We thank you that through the power of the cross that we have sung about this morning, through the power of the cross of Christ, we have the power to resist this fallen world, and we can go out of here this morning not living fleshly, but living for Christ. So Lord, I pray for my heart. I pray for the hearts of each person here. Lord, Holy Spirit, continue to work on us, even as you're working on us in this moment, but even as we leave today, Lord, would you work on our hearts? Conform us, shape us. Lord, we want to be about your glory. We don't want to live fleshly. We want to live for the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords. So Lord, turn us into a church where we seek first the kingdom of God. Make things new in us so that we can bring new life to others. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.